Will you please turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? I want just to read a few verses together. There is a natural break in this 11th chapter as Paul comes to the conclusion of this wonderful record of the faith of men and women in the past and the glorious victories that were gained through their faith. The verse 32 is the concluding verses of this wonderful passage. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We will end our reading there, and we trust that God will open our eyes, that we might indeed behold wondrous things out of His law. The majority in this world consider faith to be a mere delusion. And when I speak of faith, I speak of that faith that is promoted in the Bible. Faith in God. Faith in His Word. Such faith, I say, is considered by the majority a mere delusion. And there are many who would feel that such faith tends to discourage human effort. Indeed, is used as an excuse not to engage in human effort. But the account given us in this chapter 11 of Hebrews of faith at work must surely discount that sneering view that is held by the majority of people regarding faith. Here is faith at work. And in the words of the hymn, "Faith, mighty faith, looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done." Telling the story of the exploits and the actions of the people of God in former times is a chief means of setting God's truth and mercy before our generation, and of encouraging the saints of God. How poverty-stricken we would be in knowledge if we had not the Bible's account of the faith of men and women in times past. If we were not able to turn up those wonderful records of how the faith of one individual or a group of people, as expressed in prayer, laying hold on God, changed the course of a nation's destiny. The course of history for the world, indeed. If we hadn't such records, how timid at best our faith would be. It is by looking at what God enabled men and women to do in the past through faith that encourages us to exercise faith today and to dare to exercise it when everyone else is saying that such a thing is folly. You know, when we read here, and my text, by the way, is the verse 32 and the verse 34. I want just to consider what those two verses particularly have to say to us, verse 32 to verse 34. When we read in verse 32, Paul saying, "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell." To tell. That little word, tell, is the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ employed when in Luke chapter 8 and the verse 39, he said to the man who had been wonderfully delivered from the power of many devils that he was to go home and show his friends what great things God had done for him. The word show is the same word that here is translated tell. That man of Gadara, who had such a wonderful tale of deliverance to speak about, he was to go home, and by telling his friends and his neighbors, he was to show them what great things the Lord had done for him. And Paul here is saying that there are so many things he would love to tell from the history of Israel, among the lives of the great men and women recorded there in the Old Testament. He would love to tell all these great things that we might thereby be encouraged. But he says, time's really too short for me to deal with it all. Isn't that what he's saying? What shall I more say, for the time would fail me? I would run out of paper. I would run out of time trying to tell all the things that God did through his people as they believed in him in the times of old. There's a lovely verse in John's Gospel, the chapter 21 and the verse 25, that says this: "There are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. I thought of this verse as I read these words of Paul, and I thought to myself, you know, we could follow the pattern of John chapter 21 and the verse 25, and we could say something that if it's not inspired, it nevertheless would be very true. It might be said that if all the things which Jesus did through his believing people were recorded, then I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Surely that's in keeping with what Paul is here saying. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, etc., etc., etc. Paul is at a loss to know how appropriately and fully to deal with the matter of the exploits of the men and the women of faith. Now, I wish this evening to consider just what made the victories wrought by these men and women of faith, and touched upon here, so great, so noteworthy. Now, you know my subject is, has the Free Presbyterian Church lost its stomach for the fight against idolatry and falsehood? And I hope that I will answer that question in the course of what it is I have to say on this important subject. Not every generation of God's people has a stomach for the fight. Not every person who has a stomach for a fight retains a stomach for the fight. They can lose that readiness, that warlike spirit. I believe God gave to the free church a warlike spirit in the past. We were called to fight, as God's people are always called to fight. We were called to fight the Lord's battle, to stand up for Him. But I fear that we may well have lost, at least in some measure, and I'll go no further than that, the readiness to fight the Lord's battle. The readiness to fight the Lord's battle. But I'm thankful that God can give us back the willingness and the courage to stand up for Him that once was poured upon His people in this land. Let me, first of all, in following the theme of why these victories are considered particularly wonderful and great, let's observe, first of all, the character of the individuals involved in these great victories. Their names are mentioned here, or some of their names. The names that are mentioned are but samples, giving us the sort of people that Paul's speaking about, whose faith was the means of accomplishing much good. Thus, he is speaking about, as it were, people like Gideon, like Barak, like Samson and Jephthah, people like David and Samuel and of the prophets. These are the people that Paul is going on to say accomplished so much through faith. And I'm telling you, first of all, that their accomplishments were particularly wonderful and great because of the character of the individuals named here. First thing we notice is that those referred to were lowly, humble people. Not princes. Not members of the nobility. Not kings. They all came from humble backgrounds, with the exception of a very small number like Daniel. Daniel was a prince in Israel. When he was taken captive, so he was deemed to be of noble birth and bearing, and station. But you know, the Bible makes it clear that there are not really many Daniels in the sense of noble birth. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 26, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I would say that if we were to say, would you put your hand up tonight if you can rightly be addressed as Your Royal Highness, there wouldn't be too many hands going up in this place. And if you did put your hand up, the place would burst out in laughter, for they wouldn't believe you for a moment. Not too many princesses here, dukes, or duchesses, or anything else of that nature. We're a humble people. And we're fairly representative of what God's people have always been made up of. Always been made up. Now, I might just press this word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 26, does not say that no mighty or not one noble person has ever been called. It doesn't say that. I remember hearing about the testimony of a person of noble birth who, referring to this text, used to say that they were saved through one letter. One letter. They were talking about the use of the letter M in this verse. Can you see what they were meaning? Now, if you took the letter M out of the word many, you would end up with the word any. And the verse would then read, not any mighty, not any noble are called. But this woman of noble birth said, I was saved by a letter. For God doesn't say not any, but He says not many. And she said, I was one of the few. So she rejoiced in that fight. Oh, there will be kings in heaven, praise God. There'll be Hezekiah's, Uzziah's. There'll be Solomon's, I and David's. Yes, there'll be kings in heaven, and noblemen, and princes. But the vast, vast majority of people will be folk of more lowly standing. The preponderance of God's people and God's servants have been lowly people. Let's just follow that thought through a few verses of Scripture. It's important that you follow this and find this. We're looking at Matthew chapter 11, please. The boys and the girls in particular, I would be anxious that they look up these verses. They're as good at looking them up as any, faster than most of us. Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor, the nobodies, the people of lowly standing in society. The Lord Jesus says to them, the gospel is preached. In Mark chapter 12, look at it. Mark chapter 12, and we're at the verse 37 of that chapter. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. The common people. The people that followed the Lord Jesus were by and large the common people, ordinary people. Not people of status and standing, of riches and possession. of property and business exploits. No, just common people. A little bit of land, a few animals, eking out a living at the lower end of the social scale. They followed Jesus. And His kingdom was established through them and expanded through them. In James chapter 5, just a page or two over from the text that we're looking at, James chapter 2, I should say, in the verse 5, James says this, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him?" I have no doubt that the first generation of the New Testament church was comprised chiefly of poor people. Poor people. We've been speaking to the boys and the girls from the book of Titus over the last few weeks in our school, and we've been pointing out how that slaves attended the church of God in Crete. And we have taken a little time to consider what a slave was. You were right down at the very lowest end of the social ladder when you were dealing with a slave. A slave had no rights whatsoever. No rights whatsoever. He hadn't even a right to a name. He was given a name. A name that pleased his master, and that's the name he was known by. He had no money. He hadn't a mind of his own. He wasn't allowed to think for himself. His will was his master's will. What his master wished done, that's what he had to do. Oh, you couldn't get any lower than a slave, and yet, in the New Testament church, there were many slaves. There were many slaves. And when we think of these great exploits here, wrought by faith, we've got to take note of the fact that those named by Paul were people really of no standing in their society. No standing. You say, but it mentions David. Was David not a man of standing, was he? Oh yes, David rose to become king. Where did God find him? In the sheepfold. In the sheepfold. That was what's written into the history of David. God took him from the sheepfold and put him on the throne. He had very humble origins. Very humble origins. And I think that's true. You see, God chooses such to set forth His own glory. You see, God takes the things that are nothing to bring to naught the things that are, in order that the glory might be His and His alone. Again, each one that God ever used suffered greatly from weakness. Sometimes weaknesses, plural. Victorious faith in God does not come naturally. It's not something that's in you when you're born. It's not something that you yourself can develop. Faith is a gift. A gift from God. And the faith that's spoken of here concerning these heroes and heroines was a faith given them of God, imparted to them, nourished, strengthened, and sustained by God. There was nothing of man in the beginnings or in the outworkings of the faith that is here spoken of, but instead those whose names are here. If you care to look up yourself the history of them all, you'll find the weakness there. You'll find that they were nobodies. And they didn't seem to have any abilities that could be exploited for the benefit of the nation. If you turn to Judges, the chapter 6 of Judges. Judges chapter 6. Here we have the story of Gideon, of course, one of those prominently featured in the list that Paul gives us. Chapter 6 of Judges, the verse 36. And Gideon said unto the Lord, if thou wilt save Israel by thine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together, or wrung it out, and he wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto the Lord, or unto God, let not thine angry be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew in all the ground. Now, whatever that little passage teaches us, and it teaches us a great deal, it teaches us this. Poor old Gideon was frightened and weak. God gave him a notable miracle to prove that what he said was true and he was trustworthy. He caused the dew to come down on the fleece and everywhere else was dry. That wasn't enough for poor, weak Gideon. It wasn't enough. And you'll notice even how he asks for the second sign. He's very conscious that he's acting in a weak fashion. He's acting in an offensive fashion. Verse 39, let not thine anger be hot against me. Let not what I'm about to ask you, O God, annoy you. For I know that it is annoying that I don't believe you. But my faith is so weak I want another sign. And you know the truth of the matter is this. Even that wasn't enough for Gideon. Because if you go on in the record and the history of Gideon, you find that just before the battle, God gives him another sign. Verse 9 of chapter 7. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then they went down, and they went down, and they heard some of the enemy speaking, and they spoke about a dream one of them had. And in that dream, he saw a barley cake come and roll down the hill and toss the whole armies of Midian. And the man who heard the dream, he says, this is nothing else, verse 14, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host. And Gideon heard that. and he was thus strengthened. But it has to be said that he needed these encouragements and he needed these strengthenings because his faith was failing. And he himself was weak and frightened. Though let me tell you, I salute Gideon. I salute Gideon. If he was weak, what are we? If we lack in faith, well then what is our lack? But you see the point I'm making? God is taking men who are beset by very obvious weaknesses. People that if you were to look at them in the light of nature, you would not think, now there's one that you could really depend on. He has all the virtues of leadership. God took those who had fear upon them. We could study other places and see the fear that were on men. For instance, that which lay behind the forsaking of the Lord Jesus by the apostles on the night that he was arrested, it sprang from fear. They were all frightened. They ran away. They all ran away. And yet these are the men God used. These are the men God took up. These are the men whose faith and exploits of faith we still talk about. We still talk about. God uses those who are weak. Your weaknesses don't disqualify you from being used of the Lord. How God transformed the apostles. How God transformed Gideon and the others that we may well look at. How bold they became through the grace of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4. One of the passages of God's Word that I have turned to on many an occasion and encouraged my heart through and with. Acts chapter 4, the verse 17. Here are some of God's servants before the authorities in Jerusalem. And they're saying, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, that's the name of Christ. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And we read that being let go, they went to their own company, verse 24. And when they heard the report of what had happened and the threats that were issued, it says in verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Here's what they did. They brought these threats to God in prayer. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy child, holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. 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 Boldness in the face of threats. Not fear, not cowardice, not silence, not running away and hiding. Boldness! Granted to them by the grace of the Holy Ghost. God takes up people beset by weaknesses. And He puts in them the grace that is required to fulfill His holy will. That's what we need today. That's the spirit that all in the Free Presbyterian Church need today. That's the spirit that once abode upon the Free Presbyterian Church. That's the spirit that was once upon the Free Presbyterian Church. I can't even begin to describe that. I just can't do it. But there was a holy boldness. There's a man here tonight. And he was asked many, many years ago, when the work was beginning over in Lisbalaw, what are you going to do when some of you die? Who's going to bury you? And that seemed an insurmountable problem to some people. But the answer given displayed some of the spirit of defiance that was abroad at that time. It was an Ulster answer. There's not too many of us lying above the ground at the present time, so we must have found somewhere to bury them. That which was enough to cow some people into not obeying God and forsaking the old ecumenical denominations because we'd have no graveyard was dismissed by that people that want to walk with God. And that was only a minor thing. That was only a minor thing. Threats by the police, threats by the authorities, refusals left, right and centre by planning powers. All these things were mounted up against the witness of God in former times. But it didn't cow anybody. It didn't frighten anybody. This area here was visited door by door by the police. When there was to be a rally, just 50 yards away on the hill there, beside us. And the police went round, every family, trying to intimidate them. To stay away. To stay away. But it didn't intimidate. Because God gave a spirit of boldness. A spirit of courage. To those who are prepared to stand for Him and leave the apostasy. That's the spirit the Free Presbyterian Church needs tonight, again. A spirit that says, I must stand for truth, I must speak the truth no matter what. Who it pleases or who it doesn't please. And whatever the consequences will be for me, I must speak the truth. I must speak the truth. Those that Paul mentions here were men associated with many failings and weaknesses on their part. But God caused them to triumph and to experience wonderful victories. God's victors mentioned here, God's heroes, were despised by many in their day. Despised by many. The stand they were taking wasn't heralded. It wasn't hailed as a wonderful thing. Perhaps one of the clearest examples of this is what we read in the first book of Samuel, the chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's hasten to it, please. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is a wonderful chapter. It records for us the selection by God of the first true king of Israel. And we read in the verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Why was he there? Because his father and his brother said, "Now there's not a chance that you're the candidate God has chosen. You just look after the sheep. You're a nobody and a nothing." And yet by that age already there was to be seen in David all the qualities of a king. Because we read that Samuel said, "Well, bring him." And in verse 12 we read, "He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." God's servants very often, God's heroes very often are never recognized. Who recognized the Lord Jesus when he came? He came unto his own and his own knew him not. His own knew him not. When David, subsequent to his anointing, came to the camp of Israel and heard Goliath sneering and mocking, David said, basically, is nobody going to go and shut this man up? What's to be given to the man who will go forth and take the head of this blaspheming Philistine? And his brothers sneered at him. Now they had witnessed his anointing. They had witnessed Solomon Samuel saying, "This is God's man." They had witnessed all that. But when they heard David say that, they said, "Get you away home to the sheep. You shouldn't be here anyway. You shouldn't be here." Despised him. Despised him. There's no recognition given to anyone upon whom the Lord's blessing comes. We have always known the opposition and the derision of those in authority and in power. I was interested. Somebody was telling me the other day that the Belfast Telegraph was sneering at what we had to say about Dana, her faith and her book. And it employed words that were ever so familiar. "For I saw them 40 years ago. Written about Dr. Paisley." And you know, if I am permitted to feel a little pleasure, I'm glad they're using them now of me. That's an honor. That's an honor. You know, when they stop denouncing you and mocking you and sneering you, there's something wrong. Something wrong. Never worry about the sneers of the world, but rather, like old Bunyan, take every sneer and pin it on your breast as a medal of honor. The character of the individuals that are referred to here as being involved in these great victories show how great the victories were. God took the people who were nothing and used them mightily. The declension in the days in which these victories were wrought indicate how great were the victories. Now, my time is really gone, and I'm not going to be able to go into this matter in too great a depth, but suffice, let me say, that God raised up these men, these Davids, these Gideons, these Baraks, these Jephthahs, these Samsons, in days of great sin. It's in days of great sin that great things take place and happen. Victoria crosses, medals of valor are only won in wartime. You don't get such medals for parading nicely. It's on the battlefield these medals are won. And in days when the enemy has come in like a flood, those are the days when God raises up people to go forth against the enemy. And that's when the battle honors are added to. Sin was very powerful in the days in which these victories were won. We read that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again and again and again we read that. We read it in Judges chapter 6. And that's the day when Gideon was raised by God to accomplish great exploits. Sinful backsliding reduces God's people to great weakness. And it's in days of great weakness that great victories must take place if God's people are to be delivered. The enemy was in power when these victories were accomplished. The men in our text all lived in days when the enemy had come into the place of great power and dominance over them. You remember what we read, for instance, in Judges chapter 15 and 11, when the men of Judah came to Samson. 3,000 men of Judah came to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" That's an important statement. The word ruler there obviously indicates they completely control the land. And what are you doing, Samson? Aggravating them and vexing them and annoying them. Don't you know they rule over us? There's nothing we can do about it. We've come to accept that, Samson. We have accepted them as our rulers. Why can't you just accept them? That's what happens. That's the spirit on the day of declension and on a day of backsliding. There's an accepting of the enemy. That's what's happened in Ulster tonight. What makes it right? What makes it acceptable for a murderer to be in high office in this country? What makes it acceptable? The spirit of the people that says, what can we do? We just have to accept it. And there are any amount of free Presbyterians that say that. Free Presbyterians who in years past walked the shoes off their feet in protest against much lesser political offensiveness. But today they've been brought to the position of abject surrender to the enemy. And the enemy is accepted. Murderers aren't accepted. Bombers aren't accepted. Terrorists aren't accepted. Anybody who brings up their past, that's an embarrassment. That's an embarrassment. You may have seen where a Democratic Unionist Party MP in the House of Commons, Mr. Simpson, brought up information concerning one Francie Malloy, Sinn Féiner, as taking part in the murder of a cousin of his, that is, a cousin of Mr. Simpson. Do you know that the Democratic Unionist Party is divided now on what they're going to do about it? And there's even the rumour mongering machine at work saying David Simpson got it all wrong. The information we're getting from the police is that Francie Malloy wasn't involved at all. Now, there's any amount of policemen that will tell you that because it suits them. But you see the spirits that is at work? Knowest thou not that the Philistines rule over us? There's nothing we can do about it. Francie Malloy, following the next assembly election, and by the grace of God, may prayer be answered, and never there be such an election. But in the planning of men, following the next assembly election, Francie Malloy will be the speaker in Stormont. That's why they don't want it brought out that he's involved in murder. I mean, Sinn Féin doesn't care, really. They'll say he wasn't, but I'm talking about Democratic Unionist Party members don't want it mentioned because they would be expected to oppose it, and they don't want to oppose it. They don't want to have to oppose it. Knowest thou not that the Philistines rule over us? God's people in the days of these deliverances were by and large in disarray. You remember Gideon? Judges chapter 6. You find him. First mention to him, I think it's in verse 11. He's in the wine press thrashing wheat to hide it from the enemy. That's what he's reduced to. Because the enemy came in and took everything off the land, took all the harvests. And here's poor Gideon, and he's reduced to hiding in the wine press. And instead of being in the open air, where is the proper place to thrash and have the wind blow away the chaff, he's down underground in a cellar of some form, thrashing his wheat. Because the enemy rules. And God's people are in disarray. That's what made these victories so glorious. That they took place in days when God's people were in such abject weakness. Doesn't that show you that God can work today? We have the perfect situation in which we can expect God to work. For these are the circumstances in which He worked in times past. Very quickly, one final thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice the achievements that were accomplished by faith. Necessary for me to read that again. We have looked at the fact that those that by faith wrought these wonderful deeds were nobodies and nothings. We noticed, I hope, that these things were wrought in days of great declension, when sin and the enemy dominated the land. Now I want you to notice the wonderfulness of what it was that was accomplished. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Such victories, wrought in the particular circumstances that we have sought to describe, make these great victories. They were great in any set of circumstances, but they were particularly great in the circumstances in which they took place. There are 9 accomplishments referred to there. When Paul listed the fruits of the Holy Spirit, he listed 9 fruits in Galatians chapter 5, the verses 22 to 23. And the 9 victories spoken of here, I believe, represent the fruit of the workings of God by His Spirit amongst His people. These are the accomplishments brought about by the working of the Holy Ghost amongst God's people and through those channels that are particularly mentioned. The fullness of God's blessing upon His people can only be obtained through faith. These victories that were displayed were of God's power. It is through faith that God's power is harnessed and channeled into the affairs of the nation. Many Christians believe in the power of God to heal the human body. But they don't believe in the power of God to intervene in the affairs of God's people, in the circumstances of God's people, and give an easing of the distresses and the burdens. Oh, He can give ease of pain. He can remove sickness. Many Christians would piously claim that would never open their mouth in prayer to claim a victory in the country for the people of God. I don't mean party political victories. I care very little anymore for parties. But I mean God making room for His people, pushing the enemy back from His people and giving them room to conduct their affairs to the pleasing of God without oppression. Now, I believe we should be praying for that. That's what God did through faith for those mentioned here in this chapter. In Isaiah chapter 37 and the verse 21, we read of God coming to the king, Hezekiah. And He speaks unto the king through His servant Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37. The verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. You notice that? The man of God prayed against the enemy. And Isaiah's there to tell him, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to answer it. And answer it he did. You can read, and oh, for the sake of the boys and the girls, let's turn it up. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. And the verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, an 185,000. That's about the same number as the whole British army. That night, in answer to the prayers of the king, God's angel went forth. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And as you read on down the chapter, you'll discover that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, was also smitten of God. He was killed by his own sons. Men and women, I want you to understand that through faith, we can lay hold of the power of God in heaven and channel it against our enemies and bring to nothing those acts of rebellion against God that are rampant in the land. God give us the faith to do that. The victories that God granted through faith were displays of God's power. That's what we're saying. Secondly, they were displays of God's purpose. Men and women, please learn from this. What God did in answer to these prayers of faith and these acts of faith, as recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, display for us the purpose of God. A display for us the purpose of God. The purpose of God for you and for me is that we should be a free people and unencumbered by the rule of evil men. Generally speaking, that's what God wills for his people. That's what God wills for his people. And in times of trial and threat, when God's people get down on their knees and pray, they do so because they believe this is what God's purpose is. God's purpose in mercy is that we should live in a free society. God's purpose in judgment is to take away the freedom of our society because we have not used it as we should. We have abused it. We have despised it. We have cast it away. Christians have on every hand despised the things of God and despised his day and despised his law, and they've mingled themselves with the world. God has said, if that's the way you want it, I take away my restraining grace and I let the world come upon you. That's what he does in judgment. But in truth, God would have the vineyard of his church protected and hedged about and kept secure. And the deliverances that we see here wrought by God reveal to us what is his purpose and his desire for his people. And very quickly, I'll have to say one thing in closing. The victories display the diversity of faith's accomplishments. Look at the things faith wrought. Look at it. Subdued kingdoms. Wrought righteousness. Did what's right. Saw what was right becoming the practice of the day. Obtained promises. obtained from God that which He had promised to His people. Stopped the mouths of lions. Faith was at work in the strangest of places. Quenched the violence of the fire. 3 Hebrew children, doubtless referred to here, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Look at all the diversity there is there, the different things that faith accomplishes. There is no threat facing us tonight in Northern Ireland that we ought not by faith to bring to God in prayer and look for Him for a deliverance, to Him for a deliverance. There is no matter in this country that the servant of God should not lift up his voice against, for God will give him the victory over all who oppose themselves. May God give us back again the spirit of fight and the spirit of opposition. May God make us people filled with a holy defiance that once we knew. May our children grow up in a land which faith has once more established as a place where they can freely exercise the right to worship God in accordance with His Word, under His protection. Under His protection. May the Lord bless His Word tonight to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, the weakness of man that Thou art pleased to overrule by Thy grace and power, in the passage that we have read, let that grace be seen tonight, Lord. And I pray that Thou wilt take the words that have been spoken and cause Thy work to advance and Thy people to be encouraged and blessed. O God, send us revival. We are so dead and weak, and at best we thrash wheat in a winepress. We tremble, Lord, at the footfall that we hear, lest it be the enemy. But, Lord, give us great courage. The courage of David as he ran to meet the giant, when all around him were running away from the giant. Work this grace in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.